be impressed with how this congregation reaches out and affects the work in other places. Yesterday, Brad and our group of young folks called Full Force went to Mascot, Tennessee, just the other side of Knoxville, and participated in a youth program there. I spoke yesterday twice at Eldridge, Alabama, north of Tuscaloosa, in a youth and family day that they had there. Reeder and Glenn were in Little Rock, Arkansas yesterday, meeting relative to the Argentina work. Several of our folks are absent this morning, gone with the different campaigns. I think there are at least seven different type campaigns that are involved this week, involving students and teachers at the university and necessarily involving some of our folks. Because of this, our number today is probably one of the lowest that we'll have this year. We had 137 at the first service, which was a good number considering the number that are gone, and a good number today. But probably today it will be one of the lowest attendance. And one of the reasons for that is the number of people that we have involved in so many ways in reaching out, and I'm thankful for that. Let me encourage you to put forth a special effort to come back tonight. Because so many are out of town, our attendance will be down, but we'd like for you to come not just for that reason, but to worship God. I'm going to change the sermon tonight from what was announced in the bulletin. I'll be speaking this evening on Elijah and the prophets of Baal from the Old Testament out of 1 Kings, and especially looking at how Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal and error at that time, and look at it in light of the time in which we live. We encourage you to be back. God's Word places a great deal of emphasis upon self-evaluation. Consider thyself, Galatians 6:1. Examine yourself and prove yourself, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Behave thyself in the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. In that familiar passage of 2 Timothy 2:15, study or give diligence to show thyself approved unto God and as a workman in his kingdom. There's no doubt that there's a great deal of emphasis placed on self-evaluation, and perhaps we need to do more of that than we do. We need to really stop and look at ourselves as individuals and look at our congregation as a unit, especially as we think about what we mentioned just a moment ago, the influence that we can have not only in the local sense, but as we reach out to other parts of the world. We have such a wonderful opportunity here in Henderson to be associated with the students at Freed Hardeman University. I continue to believe that that's one of our best works and most important works as we reach out to them and work with them and help and encourage them to where when they leave here and go into all the parts of the world, they'll be able to live good Christian lives and have a positive effect on congregations where they are. But that work's not going to grow and accomplish what we want just accidentally. There has to be some thought. There has to be some effort. I'm thankful for the mission emphasis that's a part of our work here at Henderson, where we reach out into those areas about which we prayed this morning and other areas to preach the gospel in parts of the United States and in other countries. I'm thankful to be a part of a work such as this. In fact, I don't mind telling you publicly that I look forward with hope and desire to be a part of this work for a long period of time. But I fully realize that if that's going to be the case, that there must be effort put forth on my part as an individual and on the part of all of us to cultivate and maintain the kind of relationships that we need to have in the Lord's work and to keep all things in proper focus. This morning, as we think about that and taking self-evaluation and looking at ourselves, I want to share with you some thoughts that I've tried to apply to myself in this. Three areas that I believe can be extremely helpful to us in taking self-inventory, realizing how important the head of the stream in a local congregation is, and having ourselves prepared to really reach out and help in every way that we can. And the outline of the lesson this morning is very simple. We need an open book, an open life, and an open heart. In Revelation, the third chapter, where God was referring to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus through the Revelator John, verse 8 refers to one who opens and one who shuts, really verse 7. And then in verse 8 he says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." I believe suggested in that is something that's very important to us as individuals and collectively as a group of God's people. There has to be a certain degree of openness in these three areas that I have just mentioned for us to be successful. Let's consider each of the three for a moment. We definitely need an open book. If we ever get away from the Bible in what we do, we have lost the entire situation. There's no need for us to exist unless we exist on the foundation of God's Word. And for that reason, we need to do everything that we do with an open book. That means that we turn to God's open book for our standard and for our pattern in everything that is done. Hebrews 8:5 states that God had a pattern for the tabernacle under the old law, and in that same setting says that that was a shadow for us, indicating that there is the idea of a pattern in God's Word of how He wants us to go about doing different things. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says that everything's to be done decently and in order. And there may be more involved in that word order than we sometimes think. Because in Titus 1 verse 5, Paul told Titus to go into every area and to set in order the things that needed to be in each congregation and appoint elders in each area. Set in order. There's an order about things. There is a system. There's a standard. There's a right way. And he wanted things to be done in the right way. And so in all that we do in the work of the Lord, we need to constantly keep before us that open book and turn to that book to find what God says and what He wants. I believe that the restoration plea is still valid today. The idea of having first century Christianity in the 20th century is still valid. Though there may be customs that have changed and ways that are different in how we go about doing things, we're still interested in going back to the Bible and keeping that open book before us. And that's why that we still use book, chapter, and verse and refer to where God said things and say things such as Christ said when he met the devil, when he said, "It is written and it is said," and we refer back to that open book. In the second place, relative to the open book, we need to go to an open book to increase our faith. Is there a one among us this morning whose faith has arrived at 100 degree where he wants it? I doubt it. We're in the process of growing. There's room for us to continue to expand in our faith and strengthen the faith that we have. How's that going to be done? There may be other factors that contribute to it, but the main thing is that open book. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And it is said in John 20, 30, and 31 that the things written in the books were written there for us to know that Jesus is the Christ, to believe in Him, and to believe that we have life through His name. We hear so many people today, especially of the younger generation, sometimes saying, "Well, I just don't believe my spirituality is what it ought to be. I'm not as strong spiritually as I'd like to be." And I suppose there's a sense in which all of us can say that. But the answer, folks, is to go to this open book and feed ourselves with the sincere milk of the Word and the meats of the gospel to strengthen our faith, and that cannot be done with a closed book. So we need that open book. We need to have respect for it and to realize how much it can do for us. It's interesting to read the 8th chapter of Nehemiah describing a time when the children of Israel had come back from bondage. Verse 5 says that Ezra opened the book and stood up to read. Earlier in the chapter, it was explained how they had found the book of the law. They gathered together and built a pulpit out of wood where Ezra could stand and read the law of God. In that street called Watergate, he stood up and read. And the Bible indicates that the people stood for hours and hours and listened to the word of God read from the book of the law. I'm impressed with a statement made in Luke 4:17 where Jesus, when he had gone into the synagogue, was given the book. And it states that he took the book and opened it and found the place and read. And after he had read on that occasion and had finished reading from the open book that which was needed, then he closed the book and sat down. But notice, he opened the book and he found the place and he read. Now that's what's going to increase our faith and help us to understand and to have a better attitude toward God's Word, a better attitude toward life, if we'll have an open book, go to God's Word for its teaching. I believe that those of us that preach and teach particularly must work to open that book and to keep an element of freshness relative to our presentations. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22 when he said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. Now, he was not referring to different gospels, different teachings, different doctrines, just one. But he was referring to his approach. And he was saying that when I'm teaching the Jews, I'm going to try to teach them in the best way I can. When I'm teaching Gentiles, I'm going to try to teach them in the best way I can. And I believe that there is a special responsibility upon the shoulders of those of us who preach, particularly in a public way, to try to keep a fresh approach and to study to bring about freshness, not something new as far as the teaching is concerned, but something new as far as the approach that we take to stir our minds and to help us to want to know more about God's Word and to apply it in a better way. And as I consider myself and examine myself, I realize that there's a great responsibility here that anyone who preaches God's Word must accept. But basically, with all of this, notice, we need an open book. Stand where God stands. Know what His Word teaches. Teach His Word. But number two, we need an open life. In Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says that we are open and naked, or we are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's talking about God, of course. And God knows everything about us. But there's an application to that that needs to be applied in our relationship with each other. 1 Timothy tells us in 5:24 that some men's sins are found out and some go before them, but some come later, indicating that it is possible for there to be hypocrisy in the life of a person. We see this in Joshua 7, where Achan had sinned and it affected the work of the entire camp. Children of Israel lost the battle at Ai because there was sin in the camp on the part of one individual. It was something that was hidden. His life was not open. With the Pharisees, in passages like Matthew 23, we get this idea as Jesus talks about them outwardly seeming to be so clean and yet inwardly being like dead men's bones. Folks, that kind of life just won't cut it with God or with individuals. We may fool some of the people. As someone has said, we may fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but we cannot all the people all the time, and there is so much truth in that. Now, I recognize that there is an element of privacy in the life of each one. I think God has set that up. Jesus needed to go away to be by himself on some occasions. And there are some things in the lives of all of us that are of a private nature and need to be respected. But in general, our lives need to be open to one another. Paul was talking about this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, and he said, "Ye are an epistle known and read of all men." Is he not saying there that my life ought to be just like a letter that's opened up and can be seen of all men, and it is going to be seen, and ought to be seen in such a way that the light can so shine as to influence people in the right way and bring them to Christ, Matthew 5 and verse 16. You remember that statement that we sometimes hear, what you see is what you get? I believe that's a good statement, a good principle to be applied in our relationships with each other. In other words, we're just what we are to everybody and try to treat everybody alike as much as is possible, to be sincere in everything that we do. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, Paul talks about the idea of being sincere and without offense. And particularly as we work with the younger generation, I don't know that there is a quality of life that's more important than that one. I appreciate so much the honesty of the younger generation. Sometimes they, like we, make mistakes, and all of us can increase and improve. But I think you'll find among the university age and the teenagers that there is a high degree of sincerity and honesty. They expect that, and they want that on the part of all of us. One thing that has impressed me in our local work here at Henderson is that we can be just as frank and plain as we want to with our younger people as long as we are fair and as long as they know that we're sincere. And we do not expect of them something that we do not expect of ourselves or that they have a right to expect of us. The word sincere there in Philippians 1:10 is a word that really means without veneer. Now, in our homes, we have articles of furniture that are solid oak or solid cherry, and then we may have some that have a veneer on them. And that really means that whoever built it put together any old kind of wood and then got a shiny veneer and put over the top of that so you can't see what's under it. And what Paul is saying here is that we need to be like the solid oak and the solid cherry. Or even the solid oak and solid cherry, like this pulpit stand, has some ridges in it that run in different directions, and there may be a few knot holes where knots were in the original that have been smoothed down as a part of it. But it's what it is. And when you look at it, you see it. You know exactly what kind of board this was that was put right here, because you see the outline and the marking of the board. There's no veneer. I think that's what we must have in our relationships with each other. Just be ourselves, an open life, an open book, and an open life. And then number three, there is the need of an open heart and an open mind. I'm convinced that it was the heart that was being talked about later on in Revelation 3, where he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." There is no place in the work of the church for stubbornness. Now, don't misunderstand that. We certainly cannot compromise the truth. The open book idea suggests that. And like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, 3 through 5, we need to be ready to stand and to give place, no, not even for an hour, when it has to do with something that's one of God's principles. Although standing firm can be done with kindness, Ephesians 4:15. But folks, when it comes to dealing with people and our associations with people, and that's what the work of the church is, it's a people business, we need to have an open mind. We can be firm, but we can also be ready to listen. That means that we need to care about each other. I don't believe that I can be a Christian if I do not let my heart be filled with care for every one of you. And I need that care shown from you back in my direction. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this as it's describing the body and how all the members of that body go together to make up the one unit. Verse 25 particularly says there's to be care one for another. If we cease to care, we've lost it. Somebody said people don't care what you know until they know that you care, and there is a lot of truth in that. That means we care about each other. We care about the welfare. It means that we try to understand one another, even though we might disagree. And there will be disagreements. Though it is so important for us to try to come together and to stand together on that which God has taught and designated and decided, there are many areas where there's room for opinion and where there will be room for disagreement. And sometimes there may even be disagreement relative to something where God has spoken. And though we cannot compromise, we must be willing to try to understand and to try to listen and to give the other person the benefit of the doubt and the right to his own opinion. Even though we may think he's wrong, give him the right to his own opinion. And if we think he's wrong, to approach it in the sensitive way of trying to teach and trying to help. We must be sensitive to one another, sensitive to the needs of one another. I would suggest to you that this is an important factor in our family settings, where we are sensitive to the needs of each other. And God's church is just a big family. We must be concerned about offenses, not trying to offend anyone or causing anybody to be offended. Romans 14, verse 21. That means having an open mind and ready to listen and consider and to try to understand where another person is coming from. And most of the time, if we have that kind of open mind with the open book, we can take any subject and deal with it and come to the conclusion where God wants us to be. An open mind. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says that we are to seek another person's wealth. And that's not meant in the sense of wanting what belongs to him to come to us, but it means in the sense of wanting the best welfare for him. Seek what's best for him. I suppose if there's anybody who understands that, it's a mother. Maybe a mother understands it better than most of us do, of wanting what is best for a child or for someone else in the family. Many a time a mother will back up in unselfishness in order to push out someone in her family to receive that which might even be rightfully hers. Now, if we keep that attitude amongst us in the Lord's work, our work is going to be better. If we're interested in what's better for someone else instead of what's in it for me. It's put another way in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 10, when it says, in honor, preferring one another. And maybe even greater than that, in honor, preferring God, giving God the credit that is due, giving others the credit that is due, even sometimes, if it might be due us, be willing to give it to somebody else. An open mind in seeking what is best for other people. An open book, an open life, and an open mind. I believe right there is the framework for a long and successful relationship wherever it is, and particularly relative to the work of the Lord. Let's open God's Word and let everything be based on that. Let's be willing to open up our lives to where we're just sincere and try to treat everybody as much alike as possible. Be the same to all people as much as we can and just be ourselves to where literally what you see is what you get. And then let's open our minds to where we're never so set in our ways that we cannot learn and cannot change if change needs to take place. Not changing just for the sake of change, but changing when change needs to take place. And all along the way, being sensitive to the needs and the desires and the wishes of others. With that kind of mutual encouragement, there is nothing that can keep the Lord's people from growing. An open book, an open life, and an open mind. And the last of those three really says what needs to be said as we think about the Lord's invitation. Back again to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you've never become a Christian, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart today and knocking and saying, let me come in and live with you and you with me. He's asking you to express your faith in him, repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, and be added to him and let him come into your life. If you've not been living as you should as a Christian, it's that same Jesus standing at the door of your heart and knocking and saying, let me come back in. Let me be where I ought to be in your heart and in your life. And he's simply saying, repent if you need to and confess and pray to God and he'll forgive. It's Jesus that's standing at that door and saying, open. If you need to open the door of your heart in obedience to him, come as together we stand and sing.
Patiently drawing near, entrance within deep.